But the battle for the spiritual land is still fiercely raging. Let me say again, battle for the spiritual land is still fiercely raging in the heart of people all over the world. What am I talking about? The enemy of God, Satan, is fighting and will fight to his last moment to deceive the heart of as many people as he can. And he does not care about the actual real estate land. He cares about the heart of people. That's the land where he want to make a fight. The hearts and souls and the spirits of people. He knows whenever the unbelievers die without Jesus, he knows that that hurt the heart of God. And you may say, well, where do you find that? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Keep your finger in Leviticus 25. Ezekiel, we just memorized it. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, right? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, say the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That means that's unbelievers, death of unbelievers, God says. But that the wicked turn from his ways to live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's the heart of God. God does not want anyone to perish. But they may have eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, the focus of this chapter 25 and chapter 26, which we are going to study next week, is about the land of Israel. It's more than simple real estate law. And as a matter of fact, the word land appeared 39 times in these two chapters. Do you think it's rather important? But it's not just allocating the land according to each tribe, but I believe that the Lord has a special instruction for us in this chapter as well as the next one. As always, as a new occupant of the promised land, see, this Israelite must understand a few basic principles. First one is, God owned all the land. God owned all the land. What does it mean? Is he a landlord? Yeah, pretty much, yes, he is the landlord. Second thing is, God has every right to dispose of it as he saw it. Since it's his land, as a matter of fact, the whole universe is his creation, he can do whatever he wants to do. He can dispose as he see to fit. And the third thing is, God owned the people of Israel because he redeemed them out of Egyptian bondage. Are you with me so far on this? And fourth thing is, since they belong to him, they were to treat one another as brothers and sisters, not to take advantage of one another when the other person is down and out. If we can just remember this, I will bring this to our situation. Fifth thing is, the people of Israel had to live by faith in him, his word, and his promises. Speaking of this, why don't we put this five principle in our term? So I put that thing in our term, for the truth for all the believers of Jesus Christ as well. First thing I see is that God owns all the universe, including earth. Some people say the Mother Earth, some people say it's as if Earth is the center of the entire universe, and especially those people who are on the left side, tree huggers, they come up with all this idea that the Earth is the main thing, and we have to protect it. Well, God's resource, so we have to take care of it. At the same time, we are not supposed to think that it is the final destination. This is just passing. This is the place where we pass by to the eternal destination, either heaven or hell. Second principle I find is, God has every right to dispose of it as he sees fit. So I'm making a parallel line as to what we saw in the first principle from the Old Testament. third principle I find is God on the born-again believers because he redeemed them out of Satan's bondage through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Fourth principle, since they belong to him, they are to treat one another as brothers and sisters and not to take the advantage of one another. Think about this. See, even in our church, we have, including all the ankle biters and babies, and we have about 150 people. And if we, and I'm sorry, 151. I almost forgot. Anyway, so if we love one another in our church, that will start to leak out. If we care about one another, we treat one another with integrity and courtesy, that information will start to leak out and other people wanted to be like us. And people will start to flock. We are not bringing the other people to Christ because his word is not good enough. Our life is not good enough. Am I making sense? And the fifth point is the born-again believers must live by faith in him, his word, and I didn't get it, and his promise. And his promise. We'll talk more about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thanking you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, you redeemed us from the bondage of Satan. Indeed, you set us free. And we belong to you. Let our life be salt and light in this ever-increasingly dark world. And it seems like each day is getting worse. At the same time, if we continue to be a light of Jesus Christ, our light will be shine brighter than ever before as surrounding of us become darker than ever before. Let our heart be encouraged. Let our spirit be steadfast in you, in your word and your promise. That you alone receive glory. And asking a special blessing upon my brothers and sisters who came tonight as they open their heart to receive your instruction. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses on the mountain Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and in 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. Underline Sabbath, underline rest, please. And the Sabbath of the Lord, that you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine, for it's a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produced of the land shall be the food for you and your male and female servant, and your hired man, and the strangers who dwell with you. For your livestock, the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. In chapter 23, we've noticed that as we studied the Jewish calendar, we noticed that everything is based on the series of seven, right? Sabbath comes in the seventh year, and then more goes on, and that is the consistent. Why seven? Because as we study, seven represent completeness, and not a perfection. But it's a completeness, if you will. And as we study this, the more tonight we'll. that seven will continue to repeat. During the time of creation of the universe, God rested on seventh day. Was it because he needed rest? He's so tired creating universe. So he said, phew, I worked 6 days, almost 20 hours a day, and now I need a rest. Where's my lazy chair? He didn't say that. He did it. Because he rested, because he completed the creation. And he showed it as an example for us, and he wanted his people to worship, set a day to worship him, to honor him, and the rest. The seventh day is for man. Not for God, but for man. And seventh year is for the land. Sabbath means, as I asked you on the line, Sabbath and rest. That means rest. Its ultimate meaning is it refers to the rest of redemption. Rest of redemption. I'll explain to you in this Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Am I going too fast? CJ is not here. Barbara is not here. Yeah, we don't have a left speaker. We don't have a right speaker. Okay, all right. You there yet? Okay. 4:9. There remains, therefore, the rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let me ask you this. How can you have a rest in God unless you become obedient to God? You cannot. You cannot find a rest in God while we are still enemy of God. Can you? When we are enemy with God, then we are constantly fighting against him. Correct? So we cannot be in rest with him. We cannot have a peace in him. You cannot have a rest without peace in you with God. How can you have a peace with God? You got to be redeemed. Am I making sense? Do you see the progress? You cannot rest until you have a peace. You cannot have a peace until you are redeemed. So to have a true rest in God, you got to be redeemed. Okay. During the Sabbath year, everyone, including the field and farm animal, rest. Then what would they eat? God already took care of that portion. So let's go back to the chapter 25. Chapter 25, Leviticus, verse 18. God will make the land produce far more on the sixth year, so people can eat off from the seventh year, from the sixth year. Verse 18. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgment and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your field and dwell there in safety. Verse 20. And if you said, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. It will bring forth the produce enough for 3 years. Reason is, sixth year, seventh year, and until eighth year harvest time, it says, verse 22. And you shall sow in the eighth year, eat all produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in, and you shall eat of the old harvest. I guess the people could get tired of old potatoes, eh? Unfortunately, you don't find biblical history, biblical evidence of the Israeli people following this Sabbath year. None whatsoever. And how do I know? Because They were exiled. They were conquered by the Babylon and Assyria, and they got exiled for how long? 490 years, because they skipped every Sabbath for 490 years. So they were exiled for 470. They were exiled for 7 years, and during the time, the land rest. So what is the basic principle of this? What is the basic principle of this? Whatever we rob from God, we can never keep and enjoy ourselves. And those who don't tithe, and you think, oh, here comes the one-string guitar again. No. Remember, I don't talk about money a whole lot. But people ignore the God's command, and they don't tithe. Again, God does not need their money, but it is a matter of faith. Just like these people had to have a faith in God on 6th year that He will provide enough food for 6th year, 7th year, 8th year, and then whatever they harvest from 7th as 8th year, they will start to eat 9th year. So God will bring 3 years worth produce. They have to have a faith in God. Those who don't tithe don't have a faith in God. So they, what do? They rob God. By doing so, they're robbing themselves the blessing of God. And they cannot even enjoy what they have. Remember, I believe it's in Jeremiah, it's like a bottomless pit. They save money, but money goes away. As the Living Bible says, money flies away. I thought, wow, what a description. It sounds like my money. I say, stay, and it's a, money says, bye, and it goes away. Let's go to the verse 8. And you shall count the 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7. Now we're talking about the year of Jubilee. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of the year that shall be to you the 49 years. And you shall cause the trumpet, note the word the trumpet, and of the Jubilee to sound the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. And you shall make a trumpet sound throughout all the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim the liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be the Jubilee to you, and in it you shall neither sow nor reap, not grow what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy to you, you shall eat its fruit, produced from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possessions, and if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the numbers of the years of crop, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. According to the few numbers of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of years of the crop. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another. You shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Move down to verse 23, please. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Remember the five basic principles I talked about? The land belongs to God. For you are the stranger and sojourner with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. So what is the meaning of Jubilee? Hebrew word, the Jubilee is a yobel, and it means blowing the ram's horn. Blowing the ram's horn. When we studied chapter 23, Gary Hollis was sitting over there, and he insightfully asked me, is this a trumpet of ram's horn? And I said, no, it's a silver trumpet. Guess what? I was wrong. He was right. You're right. They blew the ram's horn known as shofar. Yeah, I forgot to bring the shofar. Oh, well. Huh?
So we were hoping
you'd bring and blow it. Yeah. Anyway. This is the noise they were using during the Feast of a Trumpet. They used ram's horn to announce. And how would the whatever they do in the one portion of the wilderness, or even going, this is the time after they go into the Promised Land, how the rest of people was going to know? Of course, you cannot expect the ram's horn sound that would travel entire several hundred miles of Israel land. It's like almost like a smoke signal relaying the sound. Okay? What about, since I mentioned about the silver trumpet, let's go to Numbers chapter 10. Next book. Leviticus, Numbers. When Karen and I went to the Holy Land experience in Orlando, Florida, it's a kind of miniature size Israel. If you ever get to go to the Orlando, I highly recommend you to go there. And there's a lot of musical. Some of the pictures you've seen in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they do that, have a musical thing, and it is exceptionally good place. And there's one guy, from the distance, you can tell this guy is an Israeli guy. I mean, he had a long beard. He looked like one of the Pharisees. He had a shofar, but year-long, about the height of it, that man. He was a short guy. And he blew that thing. It was loud. It was not squeaking sound like I'd make noise. Anyway, verse 2. To make the two silver trumpets for yourself, you shall make them of the hammered work. So there is a silver trumpet. And what would they use? You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camp. So there for the silver trumpet is to call the congregation to direct the people of the Israeli camp. So every 50th year at the close of the celebration of Day of Atonement, and the shofar will be blown again. That is the announcement of Year of Jubilee. So at the end of the Day of Atonement, that's the time they start Year of Jubilee. So what would it require about this thing? Yes, sir.
Are we talking about the 49?
Remember this. Is every
row.
Yeah. Okay. Every seventh year is Sabbath year, correct? You with me? And then 49th year is still Sabbath year, right? And then 50th year, God says, no, that's the year of Jubilee. You're not working that year either.
So it's 2 years.
Yeah. How would you like to have a 2-year vacation? And you don't have to work, and they still give you something. Yes, Gary.
I have another question.
Yes. Yes, but you have to pay for it. It's not just you just handing out. And whatever you sold it in second year, and you still have a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. You have still 6 years worth. Then you have to pay for that amount before you get the land back. You with me? But if you spend all that time and you only have 1 year to go, guess what? You're going to pay a whole lot less because the previous owner used up the value. Yeah. By the way, there's Orthodox Jews in Israel who own the land, and they said, well, we still had to follow the Sabbath year. So they said, well, okay, at the end of the sixth year, they sell this land to the Gentile. And then they work for that Gentile. Since the land belonged to the Gentile owner, this is a Jewish people, okay? And they work for the Jewish this Gentile owner. That means the land is not really resting, correct? And after end of the year, the seventh year, the Sabbath year is over, of course there's agreement, Gentile will sell it back to the Jewish owner. Guess what? It's no longer Sabbath year. That's not what God meant. No. Yeah. Yeah, it's one of those things. I have a deal that you cannot refuse. Jubilee belongs to, Jubilee provides a new beginning for the released slaves. If you are slaves, during the time of Jubilee, you get released. And the landowner, and this kept the poverty and inequality into the minimum. So if you were a slave because you couldn't survive, so you sold yourself, or you sold your land, at the year of Jubilee, you get released. And the people were not to oppress one another, but to remember that the land was God's, and they were only tenant of His. So did they accept this thing? Follow the year of Jubilee? You kidding me? Keep your finger there again and go to the Isaiah 61, please. Isaiah 61. Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? Isaiah 61, verse 1. Soon as I read this, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Are you all there? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, capital M, me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim the liberty to the captives. By the way, proclaim the liberty to the captives. Where do you see this sentence? Where do you see this sentence? In America.
On the Liberty Bell.
Wow! Give your husband a nice pat on his back. Yeah, exactly. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all those who mourn, and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them the beauty of the ashes, the oil of the joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of the heaviness, that they may be called the trees of the righteousness and the planting of the Lord, and they may be glorified. Prophet Isaiah, saw the year of the Jubilee is a picture of the promised messianic kingdom. When the Lord would release His people and restore them to their land and bless them abundantly. And you may ask, where did you come up with that idea? In Luke chapter 4, that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus used this very passage from Isaiah as a text for the sermon and when he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he applied the acceptable year of the Lord as he was inaugurating by his death and resurrection. Remember that he read that portion from the Isaiah scroll. There is no chapter 61 in this scroll. It's just portion. He just select that portion and acceptable year of the Lord. And he set down remember that portion? All the eyes were drawn to him. And he started to explain, and then they were thinking, where this man got all this wisdom? Remember that? Oh yeah, you all remember that. Like the announcement of the year of Jubilee, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the good news to those who have a debt and need to be paid. And gospel of Jesus Christ completely forgive other people, those who are in bondage. All they need to do is receive Savior and rejoice in the new beginning. Remember, the year of Jubilee represents the year of new beginning. Just as the debtor and the slave were set free in joy Jubilee, and so the sinners were set free, and they trust the Lord to save them. So the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is a Jubilee experience because it restores broken families and lost blessings and brings times of refreshing from the Lord. Am I making sense to you? Are you guys awake? Look like you guys all awake. Alright. Now, I'm not going to read it from verse 25 to through the, all the way to the back of the verse 55, since you all read ahead, right? Right, Rudy? Yeah. We're going to talk about the redemption by the kinsman redeemer. God explained to Moses about the redemption of the land and the house and the poor, but this underlines the redemption through Jesus Christ and fulfilled what God has said to the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What am I talking about? If the poor Jew had to sell himself or his property in order to stay alive, he didn't have to wait until the year of Jubilee to regain his property or his freedom. At any time, kinsman means relative, can, if that person is willing and able to pay the price, could redeem him or his land. However, there are the three qualifications that had to be complied with. Three qualifications, which kind of already mentioned here. Kinsman, willing and able to pay. So let's look at it one at a time. You may remember this teaching. I already done this. How many of you guys remember this? Very good. One is better than none. I'm so touched, Bob. The Redeemer has to be a relative of the one who sold the land, or house, or himself. The kinsman redeemer is a picture of Jesus Christ. Starting from the Garden of Eden in God, and in his infinite wisdom and foreknowledge, he knew that man was going to sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Do you know where the Genesis is? Back in the book, behind the Revelation, right? Oh boy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You all there? I will put enmity, I always pronounce the thing wrong, enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her what? Seed, with a capital S, underline her seed. It's very important, because there's several meanings for it. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That you is a serpent, which represented Satan. In other words, the seed who was Jesus Christ would come from the descendant of Eve. Jesus met this first qualification, being a human, 100% human, 100% God. So he was the kinsman, he was a relative of human being. Are you with me on that? For the side note, in verse 15, this one we just read, I said her seed. It represents a virgin birth. And you may say, well, how do you get that? Remember, women have ovum, eggs, not the seed. It does not say seed of Adam. It says her seed, Eve's seed. She has a seed. How can it be? It's impossible. Of course it's impossible. Only done by God. That's why it's a virgin birth.
That's why man can't figure out how to clone humans.
Yeah. No kidding. Even if they can clone, they cannot generate spirit. It will be, can you imagine human brain, human body without the spirit to be obedient to God? Ooh, did you all hear that? Say out loud again. She doesn't. In other words, the seed, let's move on to the second qualification. The Redeemer has to have enough wealth to purchase its back, the property, house, or the person back. What am I talking about? To purchase back what Adam sold to Satan by committing sin against the Lord, the kinsman Redeemer must be sinless. Must be sinless. Why that person had to be sinless? No human being could do it because we all were born with a sinful nature, continue sin against the Lord as long as we have these human bodies. It means that we are spiritually bankrupt before Jesus came into our heart. There was only one person who was completely sinless, that's Jesus Christ. And he met the second qualification. You guys know this verse, I quote it so often. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin became a sinner for us, that we might be righteousness of God in him." So you might want to kind of mark 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that one. And so he met the second qualification. Third qualification is he should have a willingness to purchase land, house, that person back. Redeem that person. How do you do that? See, that no one could force the kinsman redeemer to buy the land, house, or the person back from the debtor. No, guy who owned that thing. The redeemer should do it in his own willingness. There are many verses in the gospel that Jesus made it very clear to us that he came to die for our sins so that we may have eternal life in his own willingness. Jesus met the third qualification. Are you with me on this so far? First qualification, what is it? You had to be kinsman, relative. Second one, you have to have wealth. For Jesus' case, sinless. Third qualification, willingness, with a free will. When Adam sinned, he gave up the right of ownership of the earth. In other words, it's a title deed he pretty much handed out to Satan. Adam was told by God, you take care of this paradise, and representing rest of the earth. Adam followed it up. And it is no wonder, during the time of the 40 days and nights of temptation against Jesus Christ by Satan himself in the wilderness. Remember, right after he was baptized in Jordan River, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And he was tempted by the Satan 40 days and that night. And one of the comments Satan made to Jesus was, I own the entire world, just bow down to me, I will give them all to you. Was he lying? No. For change, he was telling the truth. He owned this world. The world belongs to him. It is no wonder why the whole world is acting like a crazy thing. Because of that. So title deed was given to the Satan, and we will find in the last book, from the Genesis to the Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. I'm about done, so stay awake. Revelation chapter 5. Only baby can sleep. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is Apostle John speaking. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back. The note that scroll written inside and outside. The seal with the seven seals, I saw the strong angel proclaiming the loud voice and underline who is worthy to open. Who is worthy to open? That is a very important thing. To scroll the scroll and lose its seal. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, was prevailed to open the scroll and to lose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, the midst of..." He just said what? Who can open it? What did he say? The Lion of Judah, right? But read the rest. "I looked, behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood what? Lion of Judah? The Lamb. As though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and seven horns." Of course, horn represented power. Eyes represent wisdom. So complete power, complete wisdom. There is. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirit of God. By the way, Benny Hinn came up with there's a nine gods in the... Yeah. And each trinity, each person's in trinity, there are three entities within each person. And somebody asked, Hank Hanegraaff asked, "Where did you get that?" He said, "I heard it from somebody." Bad theology. Seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, came to the Father, took the scroll out of the hand of the Father. So here we find the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, and taking the title deed of the earth back from the Father. In ancient Israel, they write the title deed on the smooth side of the scroll. Okay? Smooth side from right to left. They write down the title deed, this land located in such and such a place, how big it is, and belongs to so and so. But if you notice, it says written front and back. Remember what we just read? Why? When the person cannot pay the mortgage or cannot own that thing, guess what they do? On the back side of this title deed, they write, "Okay, I owe money to Gary Holley, blah, 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 blah." Okay? Then when they roll this, they put the one seal in the middle and roll more, put another seal, roll more, put another seal, roll more, and put all seven seals. Do you get it so far? And you say, okay, so what's that got to do with the Revelation? Chapter 6 through 8. Each time the Lamb of God opened up the scroll, he break the seal. He opens up this much, break the seal, he opens up this much. Each time he opens it up, guess what happened? The judgment of God thrown down to the earth. The earth, the inhabitants of earth, who rejected God, reject Jesus Christ, received the proper judgment. From there, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Did you understand what I just said? Isn't that cool? No, not to the kinsman. Let's say you and I'm your uncle, and you sold your land to Diane. Okay? Or more that you became a servant, not slave. Among the Israeli people, they don't become a slave, but hired a servant. That's what we didn't read in verse 25 to verse 55. And you become a hired servant, and if I came up, okay, Diane, I'm going to buy his liberty back. So here's the money. And she takes it, and you walk away, and you doing it because I did it in kindness of my heart. you don't owe me anything.
Now, isn't there a mark, a brand?
No. Let's say you chose, instead of you walking away, and you said, you know what, I want to stay with this merchant's family because I love them. And then Bill will take you to his doorpost and nail you on the wall and pierce your ear, would put the gold in your ear. So that would be bond servant. Yeah. Get it?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 4 of chapter 8 in Hebrews. If he were on the earth, he would not be priest, since there were priests who offered the gift according to the law, who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, and as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make a tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And you may say, okay, what's this got to do with it? Remember, Israeli custom was they make this scroll, but they're supposed to make two identical scrolls. One for the new owner to keep, and another one to be kept in the tabernacle or the temple. Remember chapter 5 in the Revelation. Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking the scroll from who? The Father in heaven. And how did he get that? Remember, tabernacle and the temple on earth is an identical shadow copy of what is in heaven. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Since it was a copy down here, copy of the heavenly temple, of course, God had the title deed of the earth, that which was sold from Adam to Satan. And now Jesus paid that at where? On the cross. He paid with his own blood. So what is the last word of Jesus on the cross? Tetelestai. It is finished. What does it mean? In Aramaic word, tetelestai. Paid in full. Whatever Adam ran up the charge to Satan, it's been paid full, slate is clean. Human beings do not owe anything to God, anything to Satan. We were set free. Am I making sense? Okay. Remember, the emphasis is not on the content of the scroll. We already know the content of the scroll. Hold humankind owe a bondage of Satan. Whole earth belongs to Satan. The main thing is, who is worthy to open it? Many heroes and villains were willing to open it, but they were not worthy to open it. There is only one who is qualified to open it, who is worthy to open it. That's a sinless man, God, and that's Jesus Christ. And that narrows down qualification: relative, have wealth, and willingness. All right, make an application. Number one, whatever we rob from God, we can never keep and enjoy for ourselves. Jesus is worthy of in every aspect to receive our. Jesus is worthy in every aspect to receive our worship and praise. There's none like him. There's none like him. Let's stand up and pray.